In 2005, a federal law called the Real ID Act was put in place by our government as an ongoing response to the 9/11 attacks. And its purpose, at least according to their explanation, is to provide heightened security to help to protect your ID, your identification. I don't think any of us would say that we are fully protected. I get texts and emails from time to time from different groups telling me that they want to help save me money. They want to help to make me somebody better in my life through asking them to come and to be a part of helping me to be smart with finances and with decisions and all of that. And I believe none of them, because they're scams. There are sites that have been devoted to helping you to know what's truth and what's a lie. And now, if you've seen these things online and you see these people in these different ads, you have no way of knowing if they're real or if they're AI, artificial intelligence. Can I tell you that I believe fully in my heart that Satan is going to use AI to come against the church? And we've got to be careful. You have to be mindful of those things. We have to be aware of what it is that's going on around us. But you need real ID today, they tell you. I don't think you can't get on a plane without a passport if you don't have real ID. To get into certain federal buildings, you have to show them that. And while I think there are obvious gaps in all of that, our country has embraced it. All 50 states, all 5 occupied territories, all are compliant with this law. And so as I thought about that, I began also to think of another element of it within the realm of asking a question. And my question for us this morning is very simple. Who are you? It's a simple question, isn't it? Who are you? Now, we all have names that identify who we are. See the segue I did there? I did the whole name tag into this all day. You're welcome. I just wanted to see how that flowed in there. Did you like my email? Did you read my email that I sent about Name Tag Sunday? Yeah. Started by the Council of Nicaea in 530. Yeah, none of that was true, but I thought it was really interesting. So I was just sharing that with you. So you have a name. You're given a name at birth. It identifies you specifically. You look and you sound and you act like you. There's nobody that has all of that. And perhaps you're even known for a particular skill or a strength or a talent that you possess. All of that goes into identifying who you are. They help to answer that question. And there are certainly, even within that, 2 different ways that you're seen. It's how others see you, and then how you see yourself. And I think, certainly, again, you understand and know that there's likely a great disparity between those 2 things. You see me one way, I see myself as completely different from that. Neither is right and neither is wrong. They just are perceptions. Let's take it even one step further. Because often who you are is determined by where you are and what you're doing. So you are who you are at work. That's one person. You are who you are at home, likely different elements to that. You are who you are with your friends. You're even who you are when you're all alone. Each of those things help to answer the question of who you are. But the one determining factor of that, that seems, I think, to be considered the least, but in fact is the most important element of that question is, what is God's view of you? Who are you to God? And for a believer, one who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who you are in Christ is the single most important answer to the question of who you are. Take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and turn to the book of Ephesians. Let me read 2 verses to you. Because as you might imagine, the Bible speaks a great deal to help you answering the question of who you are. And you can pull your phone out on the Bible as well. Nobody will think you're playing Space Invaders or anything. I used to think that until all the college kids were here. You remember, those of you that were here, we had like 20 to 25 Messiah College students that were coming at one time, and they all sat right here. And that was the genesis of us telling, don't stand up in front of the words. Because we got like 6'4", 6'5", guys, they're standing up, nobody sees the words. But they would all have their phone out. And I finally grabbed one of them, I said, dude, you're killing me. Why are you on your phone in the middle of the service? He went, it's a Bible app, Pastor. I said, I knew that. I just wanted to see if you would be on. So I learned that. So use your phone if you need to. All that to say. All right, Ephesians 4, the 22nd verse. This is Paul writing this. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul writes about the old versus the new. So within that realm, how does that help me to answer the question of who I am? Well, the Bible emphasizes the believer's identity in Christ as a central theme. And in particular, in the New Testament writings of Paul and of Peter, they are continually underscoring the fact that having accepted Jesus Christ into your heart means that you are not only transformed, but you are redefined because of your relationship to Him. Does that make sense? Not only are you transformed into a brand new person, the old versus the new, but now your identity has even been changed. And Paul goes on to write in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he says that we are new creations in Christ. And what this signifies, church, is a spiritual rebirth. It's a departure. It's a change, a transformation from who you used to be. Now, see, for me, that's an amen moment. I am absolutely thrilled beyond repair that I am not who I used to be. Now, I was not, I would think, considered an awful person. I was raised as a preacher's kid. I mean, how much trouble can you get into when everybody's watching you? Now, I know that preacher's kids can be pretty nasty. I met a lot of them. And not only was I a preacher's kid, but I was a missionary's kid. My father did missions work. So I had a double dose of potentially being a terrible person. But I wasn't. I was just a church nerd. That's all I was. I've got my 50th high school reunion coming up next year. I know, I look 39. I have my 50th high school reunion coming up. And I want to go, but I don't even know who I'm going to talk to. I'll go and I'll show off my wife. That's all I'm going to do. Because I didn't hang out with the cool kids. I wasn't a part of that group. The only saving grace I had was I played sports. That was it. But my identity through the course of my life has changed. And it's because of Jesus that my life has changed. And see, not only then are we changed, but Paul goes on to write in Ephesians 1:5 and Romans 8:17 that through faith in Christ, we are now adopted into God's family. And he says we are joint heirs with Christ. You are in such a different place as a child of God. And see, what my heart's cry is for us as Christians is to begin to live like we understand and we know that. We walk around so many times looking so beat up. And I'm not saying, church, that the things of life are not easy. They're difficult. They are very difficult. And yet, do we live and do we respond to those things of life with the full knowledge that I'm not who I used to be? We'd look at things like temptations, things that used to get us into trouble. No hands, but there are things, I'm sure, in your life that used to get you into trouble. They don't anymore. Why? Because you're a different person. because you've been transformed. That is not your identity any longer. That's not your real ID. You're now different because of the presence of Jesus Christ. And see, church, I believe that we are in an age when we have got to start living like we not only understand it in our minds, but it transfers itself into the way we live and the way we act, the way we respond to things. It's not easy being a Christian today. Dave and I were talking a little bit ago before church started, and we were just kind of, we went around to, you know, things were so much simpler 30 years ago. 40 years ago, things were so much simpler, it seemed. Maybe not. But what we do have now is that evil is so much more prevalent and in your face. And it's unapologetic. It's no longer in the shadows. It's in the fullness of light. And people are screaming from the highest mountains all of these things that are contrary to the Word of God. And you know what? I start thinking, why can't we act that way? Why don't we get a little more vocal? A little more intense, a little more insistent about the things of God. Now, what's the difference? We do that in love. We do it in love. I'm not going to get in somebody's face and scream at them that they need to know Jesus. How many of you know that's not effective? They don't teach you that in Witnessing 101. There's no screaming. But see, so much more of witnessing, I believe, church, is, yes, you've got to speak those things, but it's more important to be living them every day. So who are you? How do you know that? Who do you know? How do you know who it is that you've created to be? I just want to stop a second because I've said two words several times already this morning. In Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to be in Christ? If you are in Christ, what does that mean? Well, it means that in Christ, you are defined by your relationship with Him rather than by the worldly standards of identity. See, you've got a whole different perspective on life as a Christian because your identity is not based on the things around you. It's based in Christ. It's who you are in Him. Because what are the things that measure your worth and value to the world? What are those things? What does the world consider to be a valued individual? Well, certainly, probably first and foremost is the size of your bank account. We give people with phenomenal wealth all of this responsibility and power, and in all likelihood, they should not have it. Having a lot of money does not mean that you're a good person by any means. But our world values that wealth. Certainly the number and the size of your possessions. You've got this massive home. You've got beach houses all over. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. You've got beach houses all over the place. You drive the latest, most gorgeous car. The world values that because you're successful, so they say. Certainly the type of job that you have carries great weight in the world today. We give people that are in Hollywood and are pretend people for a living, all of this great weight to the things that they say. We listen to them. Sports figures, guys that can jump and dunk a basketball from the half court line, we give their words such weight. And in reality, we should not be listening to them because they do not tell us who we are. How famous you are is certainly important to the world. If you're famous, people will listen to you, and even your appearance. Those are the things that matter the most to the world. That's what gives you value, according to them. Can I tell you this morning, church, that the Bible's description of what makes you valuable has none of those things on the list? Zero. None of them. Because what the Bible tells us, how we are affirmed in Christ, is again, Paul writes, you are a new creation. You're brand new. That's of value to the kingdom because you're not who you used to be. Your life is surrendered to Him. Paul goes on to write in Colossians 2:10, you are now complete in Him. Your faith in Him is all that you need. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus alone. That's all you need is your faith in Him. You are now, we read in Romans 8:2, free from the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for you freed you from that law. We no longer are required to die in our sins. because he paid the price for us. You're free of opposition. We read that from the prophet Isaiah. In other words, there's freedom in Christ. We're not bound to the things of the world. Genesis, you're made in the image of God. Ephesians, you are God's masterpiece. In Psalms, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You notice that didn't say anything about your possessions. It didn't say anything about what you do or what you have. You're fearfully and wonderfully made because you're in the image of God. And finally, in John 1:12, we are children of God, His child. There are so many more, but it's obvious that the Bible teaches us that our deepest identity is not found in what we achieve, what others say about us, even what we think. It's found in God. Your identity is found in Him. Yet, sin, which it always does, wants to pervert that truth. It wants to take that and to distort the image of who you are. And as a result of that, so many, even Christians, are looking for validation in all of the wrong places. Church, for us to be able to come to the place where we say, you know, I would love for people to really like me at work, but I'm a Christian and they always go out and they party and they tell each other lies and do all that kind of stuff, but that's not where my validation is. Guys, so many men, their first element of validation is found in what they do for a living. What if your job disappeared tomorrow? Does that change who you are? Not if your identity is in Him. Because we're still called to be men of God. You're still called to be a woman of God, to be loving in your family, to be kind to the people around you, to demonstrate what it means to be His child. So what I want to ask you this morning, and even as you think about this, do your actions reveal who you belong to? Do they reveal that? Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Acts. Acts, the third chapter, is a familiar story. But it answers that question. Do your actions reveal who you are? Acts chapter 3, the first 10 verses. Again, this is familiar. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. A man crippled from birth calls out to Peter and John for money. But you see, the problem was these guys were not wealthy. They were itinerant preachers, and brand new ones, by the way. It hadn't been that long ago that Jesus had commissioned them, sent them out, and he had returned to heaven. They had received the baptism at the time of Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now they were preaching. These guys didn't have any money. But what they did have, they were willing to share. But they did it in a very special way. Because you notice that they did not say, I'm telling you to get up and walk. That was not who their identity was. Because what they said to this man identified truly who they were. In verse 6, it said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. By those words, Peter and John were saying, this is who we belong to. This is who we are. And the actions that I'm taking right now are not because of me. They're not because of my name. They're not because of what I've done. They're because of Him. And see, church, that's what it means to show people who you are by your actions. to demonstrate that you're not the same person that you used to be. You've got that guy at work. He's on your last nerve before you've gotten halfway through your first cup of coffee. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond to that person? Will people know who you are by your actions? Because you're not who the world says you are. You are who God says you are. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. In other words, everything that you do should honor Him. That's how people will know who you are. Colossians 3:1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. It's not only our actions, but it should be from our heart. Because, church, the Bible tells us it's out of the heart that are the words that we speak and the actions of our lives. And Paul says, as I give myself to Him fully, my heart, my mind, my body, my actions, people will know who I am. The world will always try to define you by your past. They'll always try to define you by your mistakes, maybe even some successes. But God defines you, my friends, by His love and His truth. And that changes everything. Many of you know the name Jeff Foxworthy. Very successful comedian. You don't hear about him quite as much as you used to. He was born in Atlanta, Georgia. Talks with a real southern accent. And because of that, he created this routine in his stand-up act, and you're familiar with it, of how you can tell if someone's a redneck. He even defines redneck. I'm trying to think of what he said. He said, if I remember right, he said, it's a delightful absence of sophistication. That's his definition of being a redneck. Now, I've got family in the South, so I can say these things. I know we live in a time where you got to be so careful, but they're funny. We need to learn to laugh at ourselves a little bit. You know I'm going to give you some examples, right? You know I'm going to give you some. Because he says things like, if you use your fishing license as a form of identification, you may be a redneck. If your secret family recipe is illegal, you may be a redneck. If your mama has ammo on her Christmas wish list, you might be a redneck. If you've ever taken a fishing pole in your tackle box to SeaWorld, you might be a redneck. And finally, if you have ever made change in the offering plate when it went past you, probably a redneck. But the entire premise of his routine is that you know by their behavior what type of person that is. So there's my question. What do people know of you by your behavior? What's your ID to the people around you? And I think you can answer that in several different ways. People might not know anything about, maybe you're no different than anybody else. Your actions don't separate you from anybody. They don't know anything different. Maybe your actions don't speak to you at all. You're one of those people that just likes to stand back and just kind of hang in the shadows. My prayer is that people know that you are a child of God and that you follow a risen Savior by your actions. Who do people know you to be? How do they identify you? Who are you? Well, it begins with who you think you are. It begins with accepting and acknowledging the fact that God sent Jesus to die for you, that you are of great value and of great worth. It has nothing to do with how much money you have. It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive, what job you have. None of those things are important. He loves you just as you are. And Paul shares with us such a powerful verse when he said, while we were still in sin, He died for us. You don't have to prove yourself. The world makes you prove yourself over and over. What have you done for me lately? That's the question. Well, see, Jesus did it all for us already. And because of that, you have value, you have worth, you are a child of God. He sees you as his child. He sees you as his best creation. You read through the creation account. God saw that it was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. Then he created man, and he said, it's very good. We are very good in the sight of God. That's how great his love is for us. And my friends, may I encourage you this morning, with that knowledge secure in your heart and your mind, to live and act every day as a child of God. Because to do that will clearly answer the question, who are you? Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And I thank you, God, that we have the answer to who am I? I am a child of God. I am a follower of our risen Savior. And Father, it is in that we have peace and comfort this morning, that we can put the things of the world aside, God, to free us from measuring ourselves against what the world says is of value. I am valuable, Father, in your eyes, and that truly is all that matters. And Father, it's in that I live in humility. It's in that, Father, that I am grateful. I refuse to grumble and complain. I live every day desiring to serve you. And so I pray that over each and every one of my brothers and sisters. I pray, God, that the truth of this word would remove the lies that some might be believing. Remove the lies of the enemy that comes and says, you're no different. You're just like that person who did this or that. You're no different. You haven't changed. But I can declare that because of Jesus Christ, I am a new creation. The old has passed away. Everything in my life is new. And I thank you, God, for that truth this morning. May we leave here, God, filled with the knowledge, filled with the comfort, filled with the understanding that you love us. And Father, I thank you now as we go about our week that people will know who I am by the way I talk, by the things that I do. And in all of this, Father, in all things, I thank you and give you all the glory and honor. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that I pray these things. Amen. Amen.